Thank you so much, Phoebe, and good morning to the Space Coast Baptist Church. I'm glad to know where you are and that this ministry exists. I had fellowship with your pastor about a year ago, said, can you come over and preach? And I said, I'd love to. Now, he says we met when he was in high school. He was 16 and I was 17 at that time. If you believe that, you won't believe anything else I'm going to say. But I will tell you the truth from the Word of God. How many of you have the book, God's book? Hold it up good and high today. Take it and go to the book of Acts, will you please? Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Sorry, my wife cannot be here today. There are certain times she can go and some she cannot. She's recovering from cancer. And they say the cancer is in remission and she is getting a little better every day. When I left this morning, she was still in bed trying to totally recover. And so you pray for my wife. Her name is Regina. The word Regina means queen. You know why I got married now, so I could be a king. Amen. It's been working really good for 47 years, and we're just getting started. We have three children. The oldest is Ben, and Ben is a preacher. He's a pastor at Reedy Creek Baptist Church in Lexington, North Carolina, married with two children. That makes us grandparents. So how many of you are grandparents? Would you raise your hand? Good to see you bunch of old people in church. God bless you. Grandparents is a privilege. It's God's rewards to you for not killing your kids is what it is. And we let ours live, and they're bearing fruit. We do have a single daughter, and her name is Beth. She's an ER nurse. When Mom got sick, she spent 17 months helping Mom get well, and we're grateful for her. She's now teaching school in South Bend, Indiana, under the leadership of her brother-in-law, Joe Fant, who married my youngest daughter. And he's a pastor at Community Baptist Church, South Bend, Indiana, and they have four children. That's our tribe. I hope you'll plan to be back tonight, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. It's Thursday night here, though, I guess. Am I right? The pastor left. I thought you got raptured and I got left. I got really concerned about that. Going down, hold hands with your wife. I got it. So y'all meet on Thursday night. Well, that's a good thing to do. That's a good thing. You may preach out some on Wednesday night, and then if a guy's preaching on Wednesday, come on Thursday. That's a good idea. I like that idea. And so you be back every night that you can possibly be here, every day that you can possibly be here. It's required in stewards that a man be found. Faithful. Come on. It's required in stewards a man be found. Faithful. Be faithful in every area that God gives you. Make 2020 a year of dynamite, one that you can make an impact on people for His honor and glory. Tonight, by the grace of God, it's at 5 o'clock, if I'm right, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Let's Be a Barney. Let's be a Barney. You say, where in the world did you get that? You'll have to come back tonight and find out. Stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. I'm in Acts chapter 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. Acts 1, 6, 7, and 8. When they were therefore come together, they asked Him and saying, Lord, well, at this time, restore again the kingdom of Israel. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Call your attention to the middle part of verse 8 where it reads, ye shall be witnesses unto me. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, The Biggest Business in All the World. Thank you. You may be seated, and we'll pray together. Father, thank you for the Space Coast Baptist Church. Thank you that you led the Coxes to come here, that was started. Thank you for everybody that's been saved through its ministry. If anybody's come to church this morning and not to Christ, may they understand the difference between religion, relationship, get born again. Then help us all to understand what the biggest business in all the world is and how to get involved in it. And you'll get the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If I walked up to you and I said, what is the biggest business in the entire world? Do you know? If your response was Exxon, Chevron, Microsoft, Apple, Amazon, or Walmart, you'd be wrong. Biggest business in all the world is not financial, legal, medical, or even educational. It's a spiritual business called witnessing. And I know that from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as a 12-year-old boy, recorded in Luke 2:49 when He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Only thing big enough to get Jesus out of heaven is lost men and women. Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. L.R. Scarborough said, go after souls. It's the biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, the business of lost souls. If that's true, why do so few born-again believers get actively, regularly involved? Sonovan Research said recently 97% of people who say I'm saved have no evangelistic outreach whatsoever. It's believed by the average Christian that by the time many believers die, 95% of them will have led no one to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why does it appear that nobody's telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody? I believe there are three reasons. One, fear. I'm just getting to know you folks, but I'll guarantee everybody here has a fear. One of the fears is people. What will they think? How will they respond? Will they get upset? Will they not speak to me anymore? And then there's the fear of the presentation. I might miss a verse. I might not get it right. There's fear. There's a second one. It's called failure. In the minds of some, if you witness and that person does not get saved, you're a failure. Let me encourage you in something. It's our responsibility to witness. It's God's responsibility to save. And you are never a failure when you obey God. Then there's just flesh. Somehow you think what you want to do is more important than the reason God sent you here. God addresses all those problems in Acts 1. Here's the setting. The Lord Jesus has been crucified, buried, raised from the dead the third day, seen by over 500 people at one time. He now is going back to heaven. He goes to the Mount of Olives and assembles his 11 disciples. There he answers and assigns them. He's going to ascend before them. One of them pipes up and said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? In essence, Jesus said, that's irrelevant. My Father will take care of that. Here's what's important. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. I want to ask and answer this question this morning. How can every born-again believer get actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? Number one, you must have the convictions of a soul winner. What is a conviction? The word convict means that of which you're convinced and compelled to do something about it. If you say, I have a conviction, but you do nothing about it, all you have is an opinion. Once you have a conviction, great convictions control great actions. Notice verse 8, he says, ye shall receive power. Let's all say that word power together. Here we go, ready? Power. Say it again, please. Power. That word means ability. Here's what God is saying. If you're saved, you have inside you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and He gives you the ability to do what He's commanded you to do. He's the same Holy Spirit who came in creating power in Genesis 1 and 1. He came in anointing power for Jesus, Matthew 3:16, and raised Jesus from the dead, Romans 8 and verse 9. How could you say, I can't, when inside you lives the God of this universe? You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. Sometimes I get scared, join the crowd. Most people I know from time to time get intimidated. Study the early church in Acts chapter 4. They have witnessed, they have been threatened. They've gone home to call a prayer meeting. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, notice the system there, when they had prayed, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when you get filled with the Holy Spirit, cowards become conquerors by the power of Almighty God. He said, well, preacher, you don't know me. No, and you don't know me. Would it shock you if I told you when I was a teenage boy in a public high school, I could not give an oral book report without getting scared out of my mind? How many of you can identify? Anybody here ever have to give an oral book report? Do you know why English teachers make you do that? They hate you, that's why. Either that or they hated what they had to hear. Pastor, I'm preparing to shock you. I got up one day and was asked to give an oral book report in front of 33 people, and I forgot the title of the book. You just stand there with your face hanging out. It's a great blessing. You say, well, preacher, now you're preaching at 90 miles an hour with gust up to 120. What happened? You'll have to ask him. There's nothing natural about what I'm doing today. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, none of us can do that. You say, I just can't witness. Then one of two things is true. You're either unsaved or you're unsurrendered. Now, if you're not saved, you don't have anything to say until you receive the one to whom you need to talk about. I was preaching in Cambodia. We had had scores and hundreds of people come to Christ. It was the morning I was to leave. A missionary I had not met came to pick me up to take me to eat and then to the airport. He said, my name is Ron. And I said, sir, I've not met you. Give me your testimony. By that I mean, tell me when you got saved, where you got saved, who led you to Christ, how you know you're going to heaven. Frame it up. He said, well, I was an assistant pastor in a Southern Baptist church, still in the United States military, but I wasn't even saved. I said, how did that happen? He said, well, I just got into the ministry, and one day my pastor came, and he said, let's go soul winning. He said, we got in the car. We went to the house. The doorbell, he rang. A lady came to the door. I figured he was going to talk, and he said, my name is Pastor so-and-so. This is my assistant, Brother Ron, and he has something to tell you. He said, I looked at that lady, and I said, I got saved when I was a child. I got saved when because I was always told I was saved when I was a child. But he said, I couldn't tell you anything about it. He said, I got so into conviction I couldn't sleep and I couldn't eat. 2 weeks later, I got saved. You don't have anything to say until you receive the one for whom you need to talk, and his name is Jesus Christ. You have, if you're saved, ability in Christ. But go on, he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Number two, you not only have ability, but you have authority from Christ. He didn't say you might be or could you be. He said, ye shall be. Same Jesus who said in Matthew 4:19, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Listen carefully. You may be saved not sharing your faith, but you're not following Jesus until you start sharing your faith. That's what he said. Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. 5:14, you're the light of the world. 5:16, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Luke 14:23, Jesus gave the story and said, go out on the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And when he was praying what we call his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed this, Father, as thou hast sent me in the world, so have I sent them in the world. Sent, used 123 times in the King James Version of the Bible, is a military term. Father, I left headquarters under your orders. Now I'm commanding my disciples in every generation to be a witness. And good friend, you can be a witness or you can be disobedient. You can be submissive or you can be stubborn. Are you, under his authority, giving out the wonderful word of the living God? It is what God has called us to do and commanded us to do. What's a witness? Well, in the state of Florida, if you're summoned to court, you're supposed to go and tell what you've seen, heard, and known. Failure to go, you can be arrested and imprisoned. They call that contempt of court. You realize when Christ commands you to witness and you don't do it, that's called contempt of Christ. What is a witness in the New Testament? It comes from our English word martyr. What is a martyr? He believes so much in something, he's willing to sacrifice anything and everything, including his life, for that which he believes. Did I just describe you? We have ability in Christ. We have authority from Christ, and we have accountability to Christ. You keep reading this passage of Scripture. Jesus is going up into heaven. The angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Dear friend, do you realize you have a date with God? I know nothing about your spiritual condition. I don't know if you're saved or lost. I don't know if you think you are and you're not. I don't know anything about you, but I know this. Everybody in this building, including this preacher and that preacher, we all have a date with God. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You may not come back to the Sunday night service, but one day you're going to kneel on nothing and look at Jesus and tell him why you didn't. You may steal and not tithe, but one day you're going to look at Jesus and tell him why you stole from him. You and I have a date with Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body. According to it done, whether it be good, it's good to witness, or bad, it's bad if you don't. Are you obeying the word of God because you have ability, you have authority, and you have accountability? Let me say to some of you, you give out tracts, you witness. You say, preacher, I'm not seeing as many people saved as I would like. You leave that up to the power of the Holy Spirit of God and you just keep being faithful. Because John 12:26 says this, him that honoreth me, him will my Father also honor. You honor the King of the ages here and the King will honor you hereafter. Those are the convictions of the soul winner. Second, I want you to see the Scripture and how to give out the communication of Scripture. Take your Bible, please, and go to the Gospel of John. If you're not really familiar with it, just back up one book and go to chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. I'm going to do two things hurriedly in the next few moments. One, I'm going to show everybody in this building a way to witness. Notice I said a way. This may not be the best way, but it is a way. Pastor, a fellow came to D.L. Moody. He said, I don't like the way you preach the gospel. Moody said, I don't either. How do you do it? He said, I don't do it at all. He said, I believe I like my way better than your way. Amen. Now, you may not like this way, but if you don't have a way, at least try it. So what I'd like for you to do right now, everybody in the building, get yourself a pen. Would you do that? Now, sir, if you didn't bring one, thank God you got a wife. She's got a purse, looks like a suitcase, and there's 47 of those in there, okay? So borrow one. Everybody get one out, because we're going to put a little road map through our Bible. Second thing I'm going to do this morning is not only show you how to witness, but I'm going to witness to you. I have a question. I want you to look right at me this morning, because I want to ask you a question. If you drop dead right now, exactly like you are, I want to give it to you again. You drop dead right now, exactly like you are, could change nothing. Are you positive, and can you prove from the Bible that you're going to heaven? If you just said no or I don't know, as I show everybody how to witness, I'm going to witness to you, and before you go home, you can be sure you're going to heaven. I like to start in John 3. Here's why. Many times when you ask somebody, are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd spend an eternity with Jesus? Here's the answer you will get. I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist. I've been confirmed. I've gone through catechism. What they're doing is telling you about some religious experience that they have. Well, nobody that you have ever met is more religious than a fellow named Nicodemus. Look at him, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Let me explain that. The word Pharisee means separated one. Things that today you wouldn't even consider, they didn't participate in. They also gave 10% of everything they owned. They had Bible verses written in their clothing, and they, 2 out of every 7 days, they fasted. You that good? Jesus said, if you're not better than that, you have no chance of going in the kingdom of God. So here's a very religious man that comes to ask Jesus a question about his miracles. Look in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Let's say that phrase together. Here we go. Born again. One more time. Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's like going up to the most religious man you have ever met in your life and saying, you're not going to heaven. You're never going to see heaven. You're never going to step in heaven unless you get born again. It shocked him. Look in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he a second time to his mother's womb be born? Nicodemus said, now wait a minute. As a senior saint, I'm going back inside my mother and I'm going to come out a second time. Look at the loving correction of Jesus, verse 5. He said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, there's one birth, and of the Spirit, there's the second birth. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why? That which is born of flesh is flesh. That's the water birth. That which is born of spirit is spirit. That's the supernatural second birth. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Now here it is, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody's going to see heaven, step in heaven, live in heaven, or enjoy heaven unless you are born again. Now nobody will ever go to heaven until they first realize they're lost. Nobody gets saved until you know what you're getting saved from. So here's the bottom line. If you're going to heaven, you must be born again. I'll start it, you finish it. If you're going to heaven, you must be?
Born again.
Help me again. You must be?
Born again.
So nobody's going to get there other than this. Now, what transition do we make? Well, if somebody said to me, I have to have a second birth, I'd ask this question, what's wrong with my first birth? There must be something wrong with it so that I got to have a second one. So take your Bible and hang a right. Go by Acts into the book of Romans. That's 2 books over. And go to Romans chapter 3. What's wrong with my first birth? Romans chapter 3. Look down, please, at verse 9, Romans 3, 9. What then are we better than they, knowing no wise? We before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under, everybody say it. Come on, help me out. They're all under. All right, look right up this way. I'm going to ask you questions as I do on the airplanes and when I travel. According to the Bible, how many people are under sin? Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. According to the Bible, how many good righteous people are there? Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's 3 verses. I could give you 300. Here's the answer. What's wrong with my first birth? When I was born and when you were born, we were born in sin. Romans 5:12, for as by one man sin entered the world. and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I had a man some time ago, I was witnessing to him, and he said, I'm not a sinner. And I said, well, that's great. You're not going to die either. He said, no, I'm going to die, but I'm not a sinner. I said, no, sir. If you're not a sinner, you're not going to die. Well, I don't understand that. So by the time I started showing him, the result, the payment for sin is death. I said, now you're going to die? Yes. Then what are you? He said, I'm a sinner. You see, nobody can get saved till they're lost. The word sin means to miss the mark. I like to use my hands. This hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. God's perfect. We're imperfect. He's holy. We're unholy. How is an imperfect person going to get as holy and perfect as God? The answer, impossible, because we were born in sin, which means we miss the mark at every turn. Some time ago, a man came to me and he said, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. I love for people to tell me that. I looked at him and I said, you keep the Ten Commandments? He said, yes. I said, that's great. Please name them. Most of you cannot name all ten. Well, he said, do unto others as you have them do unto you. I said, no, sir, that's in the Gospel of Matthew and what we call the Beatitudes. I'm looking for Exodus 20. He said, God helps those that help themselves. I said, sir, that's not in the Bible anywhere. He said, I guess I'm in trouble. I said, sir, you're in big trouble. He said, well, then, if I keep the... I said, sir, you couldn't keep the Ten Commandments until God Almighty lives inside of you. And if you could, the keeping of the law is not what saves you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who saves you. Galatians 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. Now, folks, when you're witnessing to family and friends, they've got to understand they're lost, they're in sin, because nobody gets saved until they first get lost. Here's the second question. So what if I don't get born again? What's the big deal? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, just over three chapters. And look down at verse 23. If you'll mark these verses, I've given you John 3, 1 through 6. I gave you Romans chapter 3, 9, 10, and 23. Now we're in Romans 6, 23. Look at it. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is, everybody say it. Yes. Would you look this way? Death in the Bible is not annihilation. Death in the Bible is separation. This hand represents your body. This hand represents your soul. Now, most people believe we're a body with a soul. Technically, we're a soul with a body. Because when God made man, he made him the living soul. Now, there's going to come a day when a physical death is going to take place. It's not annihilation, it's separation. But there is a second death. The first death is when the soul is separated from the body. The second death is when the soul is separated eternally from God in a literal place called hell. Luke 16, 23, the rich man also died and was buried. There's his body, and in hell he. You say, preacher, I'm just quoting the Bible. The rich man also died and was buried, so there's his body, and in hell he. So his body is in the grave, but his soul still lives forever. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented, tortured in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. Ladies and gentlemen, hell is a real place with real people experiencing real pain. Everybody who's there right now is alive, awake, and aware. There is no such thing as soul sleep. It's my responsibility to tell you and love you and warn you that if you die and you're not born again, you're not going to some other place. You're not going to some unknown place. You will go directly straight to hell, and you will spend an eternity damned and doomed away from God, because only those who are born again have eternal life. Preacher, do you believe it has fire? Mark 9:43, Jesus said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Be better if you enter into life maimed than having two hands to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not and fire is not quenched. Your foot offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you going to life halt than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better for you going to kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Six times Jesus, who made hell, said, hell, has fire. It's not imaginary. It's not fictitious. It's not a myth. It is a fact. And good friend, if you do not get born again, it does not say if you're not baptized as a baby. It does not say if you're not a Baptist. It does not say if you don't give your tithes. It says if you don't get born again, you cannot spend eternity in heaven. You have to spend an eternity in hell away from God. Preacher, have you ever seen anybody burn? Yes, I have. And I pray I'll never see it again. One night I was driving to a meeting, had to drive all night through traffic, and this lane was almost to a grinding halt. It was stopped over in the other one, billowing black smoke. As the police motioned us through, I saw all of the different fire trucks and all of the different EMTs, and they were racing towards this 18-wheeler. When I drove by, I looked in and I saw the truck driver who was pinned in, hands frailing, screaming, and his body was on fire. You will go to bed with that and you will never forget it as long as you live. Somebody said to me, did they ever get him out? I don't know. They wouldn't let me help. But I can tell you this, if you die and go to hell, there is no second chance, there is no purgatory, there is no rerun. So Jesus said, if you're going to heaven, you must be born again. So how much does it cost to be born again? Too much for you to pay. Look at the rest of verse 23. But the gift of God, God's gift, G-I-F-T, is eternal life through, watch it, not Mary, the Pope, the sacraments, your good works, the Baptist catechism, confirmation, but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, a gift has to be paid for. How did Jesus pay for that gift? Jesus, we just celebrated, born of a virgin, was not born a sinner. Had he had a human father, he would have been a sinner like you and me. But he was born sinless. He lived sinless, and he went to a cross. And on that cross, they thought they were executing him for his sin, but God was allowing him to be executed for our sin. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us, so we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What is taking place when he dies? His blood came out of his body. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He's taken from the cross, put into the tomb. 3 days and nights later, he comes out alive. A man got mad with me. He said, what about all the other founders of all the other religions? And I said, please tell me any other founder of any other religion other than Jesus Christ who died, was buried, and was resurrected, and we'll talk about that. Amen. He said, you got me there. You know what? If a founder of religion can't save himself, how do you think he's going to save you? Amen. But Jesus is who he says he is, did what he said he did, and is alive today to offer you the gift of eternal life, which he's already paid for. So since he's paid for it, how do we get it? Take your Bible and go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Second book of the New Testament, Mark, chapter number 1. One of the first messages ever preached by Jesus. And notice what he says in Mark 1. Look down, please, at verses 14 and 15. After John was put into prison, Mark 1, 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Would you look this way? Gospel means good news. Why tell bad news? Well, when the doctor told my wife, you have acute myeloid cancer, and she said, what if I choose not to take chemo when she got that far? He said, lady, without the treatment we're going to give you, you have 2 to 3 months to live. Suddenly, there was no negotiation. There was no argument. My wife realized I'm dying and I need help. Bad news, sin. Bad news, the sentence of hell. Good news, Jesus has paid the total sin debt and is offering you an opportunity to be born again. Now, how do you get that? Look down at verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, what did he say? He said, repent and believe. What's the word repent? It's not penance. That's what you pay. And the Bible never teaches that. Jesus has already paid for it. It's repent. What does it mean? It means to change your mind. That's what it means. For instance, have you ever trusted baby baptism? Guess what? No baby in the Bible was ever baptized to go to heaven. Neither were you. You change your mind. Only God can change your life. Were you confirmed and thought that was going to do it? There's not a word about confirmation anywhere in 66 books of the Bible that saves you. You change your mind, God will change your life. Have you ever trusted some work you've done? God said in Titus 3:5, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." The word repent means change your mind. You don't change your life, God does. And then He connects it to and believe. Now, He didn't say repent to believe. He didn't say repent or believe. He didn't say repent enough so you could believe enough. He used two words, repent, you change your mind, and believe. Whereas some people say, "I believe in God," so does the devil. That's not how you're saved. What you must believe is not only in God, but you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. Amen. That He died for your sin, shed His blood for your sin, was buried for your sin, and raised again to justify you. Let me show you the difference. There's a lot of people who have a religious experience, and it goes like this. "Well, I believe Jesus died and was buried and raised again." Hang on to your hat. Satan believes the exact same thing. And Satan's not going to heaven. Those are historical facts. And a lot of people, all they have is a historical Jesus. But here's the reality. When you come and realize Christ loves you and died for you and was buried for you and raised again for you and offering you eternal life, and you personally call upon the name of the Lord, there's a difference between the historical Jesus that people agree with and the personal Christ that they accept. And it's the difference between heaven and hell. And hell is going to be populated with Hitler, Osama bin Laden, and millions of others, plus a lot of independent Baptists who agreed but had never personally accepted Jesus Christ for themselves. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. What did you say, Jesus? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And it doesn't mean this. I was over in war and they were throwing grenades and I said, "If you'll get me out of here." That's not what He's talking about. I was going down the highway and I almost got killed. "God." And that's not what He's talking about. "Well, my parents were going to get me in trouble and I just prayed a quick prayer and said I got saved so I didn't get a spanking." Yeah, I met people like that. What I'm asking you, has there ever been a point in time in your life when you realized you were a hell-deserving sinner and you had nothing to offer to Jesus whatsoever? You changed your mind because only He can change your life. And you put all of your confidence in Him and personally received Him. If that's never happened to you, today is your day. This is your time and this is your place. Would you close your Bibles? We've seen this morning the convictions of the soul winner, ability, authority, accountability. We have seen this morning the communication of Scripture. And finally, I want you to see the compassion for the sinner. Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives. I've been there many times, a beautiful place. He's looking down on the temple. It was there then, it's not there now. One of the disciples who was a deceiver named Judas has already gone to hell. He was in a Christian school, but he wasn't saved. He could perform miracles, but he wasn't saved. He traveled with Jesus and prayed with Jesus and ate with Jesus, but he wasn't saved. Don't you be a Judas. You'll be in the same hell he's in. Now these 11 men are looking down and he says, "Now fellas, I want you to go first to Jerusalem. And I want you to love the people in Jerusalem. You see them, how they're coming in and out of the temple. Go tell them it's not their worship. It's my sacrifice that makes the difference. And then I want you to go to Judea. And oh, by the way, fellas, you're not going to like this one, but I also want you to go to Samaria." Now, Jesus had been to Samaria in John chapter 4, and the woman at the well got saved and probably scores of others. Why would the disciples have a problem with that? The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans had intermarried, and that was a total crime to an Orthodox Jew. So what he was saying is this: you guys stop being racist and go witness to people that you don't even agree with nor like. And I want to say publicly, and if you get offended, it's going to be your problem. If there's somebody you will not witness to because of the color of their skin, because of where they live, because of what they have or don't have, because of the education plus or minus, and you won't witness to them, you need to ask God's forgiveness for your wicked heart. Amen. Because Jesus died for everybody. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. Wow. Why do I spend so much time overseas? Why in the month of May will I go to my 57th country? Because I'm going to places, many of these places, the people have never heard the name of Jesus. Some of them have never seen a copy of the Word of God. They know nothing about how to be saved. Amazingly enough, living not far from you are people who know about Jesus, but they don't know Him. I preached in Tennessee, the home area of your pastor. It was Easter Sunday, and I preached on the resurrection, and a 20-year-old Tennessee girl got saved. My daughter led her to Jesus. She looked at my daughter, and she said, you know, I grew up hearing about Jesus, and I knew He died, but until this morning when your dad told me, I didn't know He came back to life. And she lived in Tennessee. And there are people who live around you, and they don't know about Jesus. And you're one of the reasons. We'll give you a compassion test. Suppose today the pastor takes us out to eat and he says, Dr. Farrell, let's make a visit. And so we happen to come to your neighborhood and you're just coming back and we ring the doorbell on your neighbor's house and you pull in the driveway and see us at your neighbor's house and Dr. Farrell and Pastor Cox, and you roll down the window to hear what I'm saying and you hear me say, I'm an evangelist, I'm visiting, I preached at Space Coast Baptist Church. In fact, the people who just pulled in the driveway were there this Sunday morning, and I talked about compassion for your neighbor. Has the family that's listening to me say this ever been to your house and tell you how much God loves you? And your neighbor would say? In the early 1900s, the Iroquois Theater caught on fire. You can go on the internet and read about it. 600 people burned to death. There was a 17-year-old teenage girl that got out with her life, and the way she did it is she began to push her way through the crowd and push people out of her way, and she ran to a streetcar and sat down. She was a believer, and when she sat down, suddenly she was overwhelmed with emotion, and she began to weep, and the dignified lady next to her kept hearing her say, "Oh, dear Lord." And the lady looked at her, and she said, "Young lady, whoever this Lord is, you ought to thank Him. I saw you run out of that burning building." And she said, "Yes, I'm thankful that I got out of that building." And then she looked up and she said, "But oh dear Lord, I didn't bring anybody with me." If Jesus met you at your car door today and said, "I'm taking you to heaven," who's coming with you? What would you say? It's high time, ladies and gentlemen, that God's people start acting like God's people and get involved in the biggest business in all the world. There's not one thing you can do about 2019. It's over. But 2020 has just started. And there's not a person in this building, not one person in this building who's genuinely born again by the Spirit of God that cannot give the gospel and see some people saved this year. If you'll understand, you have ability, authority, and accountability. If you'll open the wonderful Word of God and love somebody with a scripture that can save their soul and keep them out of hell. I got two things I want to do this morning and I'm done. Number one, are you actively, regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? If you're not, when do you plan to start? Number two, if you drop dead today just like you are you sure you'd go to heaven? Let me put it so maybe you'll never forget it. Let's suppose today that Jesus Christ came into the room. Here's a hymn book, Songs of Hymns, Songs and Hymns. This hymn book today is going to represent the book of life. The Bible says, whoever's not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. I'll give it to you again. Whoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Now, you can't argue with that. It's what God said, Revelation 20:15. So let's imagine those double doors open. I see Jesus coming. I drop to my knees. You turn and see Him. You drop to yours. He comes on the platform and He says, "Everybody rise and be seated. Farrell, you go sit down because I'm not better than anybody in this building." He said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is the book of life and I'm closing the service this morning. And I'm going to publicly read the names of everybody in this church who is my child and going to my heaven. And when I call your name, I want you to stand. Because after everyone has stood of the names I've called, I'm taking all of you that stand to heaven. But if your name is not called and you do not stand, then you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to go to hell from Space Coast Baptist Church. Name number one is called, an elderly man stands. Maybe you hear him say, "Thank you, Jesus." Name number two, maybe a recently saved teenager. "Thank you, Jesus. You've been upset with me because I told you there's only one way to heaven, but you're not hearing your name. Your parents told you when you got confirmed it was enough, but you're not hearing your name. You've been coming to this church for a long time and arguing with the pastor saying I'm good enough, but you're not hearing your name." And finally, the last name is called, and the book of life is closed. You better think about it. Can you prove from this book that your name is in the book of life? If you just said no or I don't know, don't let your pride damn your soul. You repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, and you'll pass from death unto life for eternity.